The first text I'd like to share with you today is from the book of Acts, chapter 4 and verse 12. Let us together hear God's word. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Our second reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16 and verses 13 through 20. Again, I'd like to share this text with you. Let us hear God's word together. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say this to you, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I would imagine that just about everybody has an opinion regarding any political or social or moral or religious issue. Most of us have something to say about everything, even if we choose not to express it. Of course, there are plenty of minor issues in life that may not be important enough to debate. On smaller topics, it may be wiser for us to just remain silent. And yet there are other issues in life in which it is almost impossible to keep quiet about. These issues are so significant and so important to our lives and to our world that we may feel compelled to speak up. In these subjects, it can matter to such a great degree what our opinion is that we are called either friend or foe depending on our opinion and how we stand. In wars throughout history, personal opinion and political leadership was enough to send a person either to a lavish banquet or to the guillotine. For example, during the French Revolutionary War, when the bourgeoisie or middle class and peasants rebelled against the monarchy and aristocracy of France, it mattered very much what opinion you had, whose side you took. If you had, for instance, the same opinion as King Louis XVI and Marie Antoinette, you would have been okay for a long time, living in the lap of luxury. But later, you would have been executed under the guillotines as they were. You see, holding fast a certain opinion can even be dangerous, especially when the one who differs from you is the one in power. So as dangerous as our opinions can be with earthly powers and politics, our opinion is even more important with divine power, with God. It may seem strange to say it this way, but to God it matters to an eternal degree exactly what you believe about his Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, our personal belief about whether Jesus is Lord of all is so crucial that Jesus said this is the foundation of his church. But flesh and blood cannot reveal this truth to us. It must be revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. Paul said, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So Jesus wanted to know of his followers, his disciples, not what everyone else was saying, but what they were thinking, what they were saying. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? The title of today's message. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the question that Jesus asked of his followers, and he continues to ask of all those who follow him, who do you say that I am? May we answer it in our heart of hearts, and for the sake of your kingdom. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Incredibly, in some circles today, within the religious groups of the church, there is a growing debate about the lordship of Jesus Christ. Is he, for instance, Lord of all people? Or is he just Lord of those who call themselves Christian? The sign above Jesus' head on the cross read, "Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews." And it was written in three different languages, Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. The Pharisees were very upset about that title, and they wanted it changed to say, "He said, I am the King of the Jews." That's quoted from John 19:21. But is the name of Jesus the only name given among people by which we must be saved, as we just read in Acts 4:12? That's what the scripture teaches. There are more and more people in churches and in denominations who are suggesting that the church somehow misinterpreted Jesus as the only person through whom God's salvation comes into the world. They believe there is another, better, revelatory view of the good news, that it's not just good news so much about Jesus, but the good news of Jesus. Very clever way of saying the good news that Jesus preached, not so much himself. Well, I don't know any difference between those two. The good news that Jesus preached was about himself. But in their view, the gospel is not about Jesus. It's about what he said and what he did. Well, to me, that shouldn't make any difference. The good news that Jesus preached is to repent and believe in the gospel. And the gospel was that he came and died for the sins of the world. But they think that somehow this opens the door for many lords and many religions, and therefore many ways of salvation, that Jesus doesn't need to be the focus anymore, just the good things that Jesus preached about. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, if there's only one God, then there can only be one God who can be the Savior and Lord of the universe. How do you get to God through any other God if there's only one God? And if we believe that Jesus was God in the flesh, then of course he must be the singular Lord and Savior of all people. How do you get to God except through the one God? Again, he must be the only way to salvation as well. Can there be another way to salvation but through God? Is God going to have some back door somewhere that he didn't know about or he didn't talk about, and somehow everyone's going to get in through that door? So either there is more than one God, or God isn't really God and he doesn't know about all these back doors, or Jesus was a lunatic and didn't know what he was talking about, or Jesus must be the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians 2, 9 through 11. You see, Christianity does teach that the way to God is through Christ, a person. Not just what he said, not through a philosophy or a bunch of good news statements or some kind of religious practice or even a very hopeful message about the future. The good news is about Jesus and who he is now, that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and also what he did when he came to earth and he died on the cross and he was resurrected physically from the dead. That is the gospel message. That is the good news. There is no Christian message without it. There is no Christian message without it. Now, among religious leaders who have attained a large following throughout history, Jesus is unique. He alone claim to be God in human flesh. A common misconception is that there are many other leaders, or some other leaders, surely, of the world's religions that made similar claims. But this is simply not the case. For instance, Buddha never claimed to be God. He said the gods can't even help you. Moses never said that he was Jehovah. Muhammad did not identify himself as Allah. And nowhere will you find Zoroaster claiming to be Ahura Mazda. And yet Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, said that he who has seen him has seen the Father. This singular fact and the resurrection from the dead proves all his claims. It separates Jesus from all other religious figures. In the major religions of the world, it is the teachings that matter, not the teacher. And the liberals would tell you theologically that it's just the teachings of Jesus that matter. And they say it's not the teacher that matters. Well, that's true with all the other religions of the world, but not with Jesus. It's Jesus that matters. For example, Confucianism is a set of teachings, but Confucius is not the important one, really. He's the one that's teaching others, but it's all these things that he's teaching people that are valuable. Islam is the revelation of Allah, with Muhammad being the greatest prophet. And Buddhism emphasizes the principles of the Buddha, but not really the Buddha himself. In fact, the Buddha was trying to extinguish himself from the material cycle and called it samsara. However, at the center of Christianity is the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus did not just claim to be teaching mankind the truth or even the good news about God. He claimed that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is not only a crucial doctrine or some essential that we can either leave down at the office or bring with us in life into the church or not. It is the way of the Christian faith. It is the way of abundant living. It is the truth of the Christian life. It is the way to eternal life and abundant life. If Jesus is Lord of all, then he is the one to trust in every circumstance. He is the one to pray about whenever we fear. He is the one who can change the future according to his plans. He is the one who can change our hearts and make us more like him. His words are God's words, and so his words should be our marching orders. How do you do church? How do you ignore Jesus and do church? We are to obey him over the world and over our fallen desires, over what's acceptable in our culture. We must hear Jesus saying to us, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Luke 6:46. And so one day Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And in that question, there was already a hint of who he claimed to be. You see, the phrase Son of Man matches the messianic phrase found in Daniel 7:13. And to the Jewish ear, that term, Son of Man, connotes divinity. In John 10:30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And the Jews immediately took up stones to stone him. And Jesus turned to them and said, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you stoning me?" And they said to him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." And Jesus did not argue with their statement. What did Jesus mean when he called himself the Son of Man and the Son of God? Well, now all of us are sons or daughters of human parents. I am the son of a man, my father. But none of us are the son of man. For the Son of Man was to be the Messiah, a perfect human life sent to redeem Israel. Referring to oneself as the Son of Man also indicates one's nature. We are human beings. Humans beget humans. So the word son simply indicates our relationship to another human being, but we are still as much a human being as our father in this world or our mother. It does not change our nature, only our relationship. We are human whether son or daughter, father or mother, sister or brother. Jesus called himself the Son of Man because it indicated his nature, and it also indicated his relationship. He was human, 100% human. But Jesus also called himself the Son of God. Not because he was less than God, but because it also indicated his nature. He is God. The word Son indicates his relationship to the Father, but not that he's any less than the Father, any more than I'm any less human than my Father. But the word God indicates his essence and his divinity. That's why Jesus was said to have blasphemed, because he called himself the Son of God. They understood what that meant. He was saying he was God in human flesh. Jesus Christ was condemned to the cross, mainly because he claimed to be God in the flesh. A preacher once met a member of a cult who challenged his views about the deity of Christ. He said, "You are saying that Jesus Christ is co-equal with the eternal Father, but he cannot be. For no son is ever as old as the one who has begotten him. No son is ever as old as the one who has begotten him." And so the minister thought for a moment and then replied, "You yourself just called God what? The eternal Father. Have you ever thought that statement through? Don't you realize that God can only be the eternal Father if he has an eternal Son? And if you would rethink your position in what you just said in light of the scriptures, you would see that eternal fatherhood demands eternal sonship." So there never was a time when Christ was not, the Son of God was not. He was in the beginning with God, as the scriptures teach us. Almost 300 years after the death of Jesus Christ, a man named Arius began to propagate the view that Jesus, though called the Son of God, could not be co-eternal with his Father, with this same logic, and that he must be regarded as external to the divine essence because he was created. There was a time when he was not, and therefore he had to be some kind of a creation, maybe greater than us, but nevertheless not God. Arius held the position that Christ was not fully God. Arianism, as that doctrine was called, sent ripples through the entire church. There were many opinions about Jesus' essence. Was he God or was he man? Or was he both? Constantine decided to call a great meeting of all the bishops of the church in order to deal with the Arian controversy. And the council met in the city of Nicaea in Bithynia in A.D. 325, and it was attended by more than 300 bishops. The council ended up writing what we call the Nicene Creed. Listen to the council's decision regarding Christ's divinity in this complete original reading, not the one maybe the churches are using today, but this original reading of the creed, and you decide for yourself if it answers Christ's question. Who do you say that I am? It's as if the whole council had been called together with Jesus' question. Quote, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten from the Father, only begotten, that is, from the substance of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things came into being, things in heaven and things on earth, who because of us men and because of our salvation came down and became incarnate, becoming man, and suffered, and rose again on the third day, and ascended to the heavens, and will come to judge the living and the dead, and in the Holy Spirit. But as for those who say there was when he was not, and before being born he was not, and that he came into existence out of nothing, or who assert that the Son of God is of a different nature or substance, or is created, or is subject to alteration or change, these the universal church anathematizes, or that means condemns. This was the original. This was the full Nicene Creed. These are the strongest words possible that that council could have used to indicate its position regarding Christ's deity and, therefore, his lordship. The church that Christ established has long ago declared Jesus is Lord of all. And anything less than that today is not within the bounds of the Christian faith. When groups refuse to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Lord of all, then tragically, they do not identify themselves with the one true foundation of the universal church and the body of Christ. Jesus once gave these words of warning to those who doubted his identity. Quote, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I say therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Read it yourselves. John 8, 23 through 24. Reverend W. Kingstone Greenland visited a vacant house with a friend who desired to purchase it. The friend was particularly struck by the beauty of one of the rooms which he wished to turn into a study, but he objected to a cupboard in the corner. "Well, I'll have to remove it," he said to the architect. "Oh, no, you won't," said the reply. "Well, I can do what I like if I buy the house," said the man. "You cannot do what you like with that cupboard," answered the architect. "Well, why not?" he asked. "Is it protected by some clause in the deed?" "No," said the architect. "It's not on the deed. It's in the plan. You cannot take away the cupboard without taking down the entire house. It is part of the main supportive structure." Friends, if we take away the deity of Jesus Christ or his lordship over all, we destroy the entire structure of Christianity and we turn it into a philosophy. The truth is built into God's plans through Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son of God. It is central to the faith. The foundation, Jesus said, on which the church is going to be built is the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. That was the earliest and most profound expression of the Christian faith. And those simple words that Jesus Christ is Lord was used and believed before any creed was ever written. How grateful I am to know that God's Holy Spirit is still revealing the answer to that all-important question that Jesus posed. And he's asking it today as much as he did 2,000 years ago. I'm proud to be a part of a church and denomination that believes that this singular truth is essential. It is the answer to Christ's question that he asked and continues to ask us today. And it doesn't matter what other personal opinions there are out there. He turns to each one of us and looks at us and asks us, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And later, even Thomas was compelled to exclaim, "My Lord and my God." Know for certain today that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, whom we crucified with our sins. And there is no salvation in anyone else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And the rock foundation for Christ's church is and was Peter's confession of faith. And so I beg all of you to answer Christ's question in your heart of hearts. And I pray for you that you will answer his question with Peter's confession. Then you too will hold the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Heaven will open her gates for you and for me. To God be all the praise and glory. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this truth, that Jesus is Lord of all, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Lord, we know that you have an eternal relationship with the Father, and you have been eternally begotten, and are part of that Trinity, one God in three persons. And so, Lord, may we never look down upon you or the Holy Spirit, for you're all part of the one God who has come to redeem us, who loves us and has saved us. In Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.